Well, I am going to blame Charles on this because he has sort of set a precedent in the last couple of weeks for not really getting as far into the text as the bulletin had led us to believe that he would. And now here I will be doing that this morning. And I think he should be partially responsible for that in one way or another. We are not going to get through verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The plan, though, this morning is to get to the end, really just covering these last verses of chapter 12. So you can turn there with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And maybe you've come this morning having already read or reread through this chapter in preparation of our time of worship. But if you haven't, I want to just very quickly set up some of the context for this passage that we're looking at today. Back at verse 12 of this chapter, and then down through verse 26, you remember that Paul had been setting up this analogy, developing this analogy between the human body and the local church body, which is the body of Christ. And then drawing upon that body imagery, Paul was explaining that just as the human body is one and yet has many diverse parts to it, hands, eyes, feet, lips, etc., so it is with Christ's body, so it is with the church, that it is one and yet it has many unique and diverse parts that all serve together the rest of the body. In Christ's church and each local church in particular, this church, Cornerstone Church, it does have many members. It is made up of individuals who are different from one another and who have been given by God's Spirit different gifts with which to serve the entire body and through which to manifest Christ to one another. And Paul's main point had been that in order for the body to function properly, or really for the body to be a body at all, it needs every part, which means that if I am part of the body, then I both need every other member and I am needed by every other member. You need me and I need you, not because of who I am in and of myself, not because of who you are in and of yourself, but because of the Christ who is in us. And as I said last time, I need Christ in you and you need Christ in me. It is because of the Christ who is within us and dwells within us, because of him, that we need one another. You see, each of us was created and then recreated to uniquely manifest something of the image of Christ in the church. You represent Christ to me and to the rest of us in a way that I do not, and vice versa. And so by God's design, we do need each other. God forbid, and I say that reverently, God forbid it, that we should ever think that we are strong enough or wise enough, or mature enough, spiritual enough, to not need other members of the body who are evidently not as strong, not as mature, not as spiritual, not as wise as we are. Well, we're quite sure that they need us, but we don't need them, do we? We're sure that we have everything that they need to hear. They could really use my wisdom, my knowledge of the scriptures, my spirituality. They could use my years of experience living the Christian life by faith. I have everything to offer them and they have nothing to offer me. It is so easy to start to think that way. Probably not with regard to every member of the body, but if we think that way about any member of the body, any brother or sister in the church, then we are wrong. That is sin. And God absolutely hates those thoughts and that attitude. It is never right, never, ever right to think or say, I don't need you. You know, Paul said that earlier in the chapter, didn't he? The hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. No member of the body can say to any other member, I don't need you, because you do need them. We do need them. I don't care how weak or how immature or how foolish you think they are, or they in fact are. If they are in Christ and Christ is in them, then you and I do need them, because Christ does manifest something of his image to us in and through them. Now, let's think about why Paul had needed to say these things. Why was this conversation necessary? It is because many within the church at Corinth had a warped perception of themselves and of others. And the reason their perception of themselves and others was distorted is because they had, in so many ways, adopted the world's values as their own. I know you've heard me say that before, and you'll probably hear me say that yet again. The world's values became the standard by which they measured one another, so that a person's status and importance and worth was determined, so they thought, determined by how impressive they were. How impressive they were in knowledge or wisdom or speech and rhetoric, their powers of communication, how gifted they were, how competent and useful they appeared to be. If they could do great things that others could not do, they were esteemed as more important than the rest. That's how others saw them, and that is how they also saw themselves. And that's why Paul has had to say some of the things he said so far in this chapter, and why he will yet say much of what he says in chapter 13. But like he has done so many other times before in this letter, he is going to pull the rug out from under the Corinthians. He is going to turn upside down all of their assumptions that they had taken for granted, assumptions about what is important, what is of greatest value, what is power, what is wisdom, what is most necessary for the building up of the church. And Paul will say, it's not what you think. It's not what you think. It's not what looks and sounds the most impressive to the culture around us. It is not even such amazing things as miraculous signs and miraculous healings or supernatural gifts to speak in foreign tongues. Not that those things are insignificant, but they are not most significant. And the Corinthians needed their assumptions about what is most significant. They needed those assumptions about what are the higher gifts, what are the greater gifts. They needed those assumptions challenged and changed. But even more than that, they needed their entire outlook on gifts in general corrected. And so in this passage, and then of course on into chapter 13, Paul aims to give that correction, to change the way they see their gifts and the way they see each other and see themselves with respect to their gifts, to change their understanding of what gifts actually are for and how they must be exercised if they are to be of any help or value at all. So with that, let's read verses 27 to the beginning of verse 31. Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." In verse 27, Paul summarizes a point that he was making in the passage immediately before this, which we covered last time. He says to the church that you are collectively the body of Christ, and each of you individually is a member of Christ's body with a particular function and role to play in that body for its good. And then he lists off again, as he did earlier in the chapter in verses 8 through 10, he lists off some of the roles and functions that different members of the church are given and gifted by the Spirit of God. This list, of course, is not exhaustive by any means, but it's clear, isn't it, that he has been very intentional about what he says and how he says it. Notice how he begins. He says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, and so on. Paul enumerates three gifts to the church: first, second, and third, obviously for a particular reason. The question is, of course, what is the reason? It's not arbitrary, is it? But what is its purpose? What is the significance of this ordering? Is it a temporal thing? That because, you know, apostles came first, then New Testament prophets later, and then finally teachers? Or is he perhaps listing these in order of importance? Apostles most important, and prophets next most important, and then teachers? Well, to ask the question that way, I think, may be a little bit misleading. It's kind of like asking, you know, is the foundation of a building the part that gets laid first, or is it the most important part? And I think we'd say, well, it's the most important part precisely because it is the part that gets laid first, and everything else then gets built upon it. And I think that's Paul's point here. The apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, do come first, and they are the most important gifts to the church as far as people go and gifts to members of the church, because God appointed them to come first and to lay the foundation upon which the church's teachers would continue to build. Now, remember I said a moment ago that Paul, part of his aim here is to get the Corinthians to think differently about gifts and really to think about how to evaluate the relative importance of the different gifts God gave to the body, because the Corinthians were drawn to the things that appeared impressive and powerful. And yet the apostles, for the most part, were not that. They were not impressive and powerful according to the standards of this world. Paul, most certainly, was not. And, you know, part of me would love to go back and just read all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 4, especially chapter 4, you know, to give a picture again of Paul's apparent weakness and apparent unimpressiveness, and to contrast that with the power, supposed power and wisdom that the Corinthians so esteemed and so sought after. And I am going to read not the whole chapter, I assure you, but I do want to read a part of chapter 4. Just one paragraph here, beginning at verse 8. And I want you to listen very carefully to what Paul says, and then to ask yourself, does this gift of apostleship that Paul was given by Christ, does it look or sound anything like the gifts that the Corinthians esteemed? And if not, then what does that say about the Corinthians' values? And what does that say about what they deemed to be the most important gifts that God has given to his church? Are their values in line with God's values, or are they not? In chapter 4, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians: already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst and are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The apostles, and Paul especially, were not the paradigm for all that the Corinthians esteemed, admired, valued, and longed to be. In fact, they were just the opposite. Who wants to be weak? Who wants to be regarded as a fool and maligned or persecuted or ignored? Who wants to suffer? Who wants the gift that Paul was given? I'm not saying that it was up for the taking, but who among the Corinthians would even want it? Or who among us would? And yet, you know what? Paul, he boasted in his weakness and in his suffering. Do you know why? Because he recognized that it is in our suffering, it is in our weakness, not in our strength, that the power of God and the power of the gospel can be most clearly put on display. He counted it a privilege to demonstrate both in his life and in his body something of the sufferings of Christ and his cross. The Corinthians may have gloried in 1,000 things, but Paul, he gloried in the opportunity to be a reflection in this world of the suffering Savior who out of love submitted himself to death on a cross for our sakes. The sacrificial love of Christ in the gospel, that love that led Jesus to the cross for our salvation, that, Paul said, that is power. That is power. And as Paul understood it, and as he wanted the Corinthians to understand it, and as he wants you and I to understand it, power in the Christian life is only ever measured by that same standard, by Christ-likeness. Christ-like humility and sacrificial love, not by self-promotion, not by self-advancement, but by dying to self. Is that what we're about? Is that what we're about? As I've said before, the power of the gospel, insofar as it is demonstrated in us and in our lives, it is demonstrated in a cross-shaped life. So Paul said that God appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And what is unique about these three gifts that Paul highlights is especially their relationship to the Word of God. Their relationship to the Word of God. And that in large part explains their importance. The apostles were those who had been commissioned by the risen Christ himself, sent with his very authority, as Pastor Jim just mentioned, with the authority of Jesus Christ to proclaim his word, and yes, of course, to live it out in a way that is consistent with that word. They, along with the New Testament prophets, they laid the foundation for the church in their proclamation of the gospel, in their proclamation of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul had said in Ephesians 3:5, he said that it was to the apostles and prophets, to the apostles and prophets, that the mystery of Christ was revealed. In other words, they received divine revelation from God concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they communicated that to the church. That is why they are of first importance. It has everything to do with their relationship to the Word of God, God's revelation to us. And the same then goes for teachers. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. You know, we talked some weeks ago about how those foundational gifts of apostle and prophet, those foundational gifts have ceased. The foundation has been laid and it is not to be relaid. But the church would continue to need teachers, wouldn't it? And God would continue to gift his church teachers, teachers that would stand on that foundation and not depart from it, teachers that would take that word of God first delivered to the apostles and prophets. They'd take that word and help the church to understand it and to apply it. And what Paul wants to get across to the Corinthians is that if they would esteem any gift or gifts as being of first importance, then they are to esteem that which serves to bring God's word of revelation to us. He appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then the rest. Then the rest, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Now, I'm not going to go through each of these gifts on this list right now, because we already addressed several of them when we were looking at verses 8 through 10 a number of weeks back. We looked at miracles, gifts of healing. You may remember that I said last time that we would talk a whole lot more about the gift of tongues when we get to chapter 14. So we would be reserving most of our discussion on that particular gift for that point, and prophecy too. But I will say this with regard to verse 28. Don't think that it got past the Corinthians that Paul listed that gift of tongues last of all. That wasn't incidental. And it was not incidental when he put it last in verse 10. Paul did that to make a point, because the Corinthians, among them, it was, you know, especially that gift of speaking in various kinds of tongues that they so admired and so esteemed. We'll see that in chapter 14. It was impressive. It was supernatural. It was, as they assumed, an indication of uncommon or elite spirituality. And so by listing it last, both in verse 10 and then also here in verse 28, Paul is telling the Corinthians that the relative value and importance of any gift given by Christ's Spirit to the church has nothing to do with how impressive that gift appears to others, and certainly nothing to do with how much esteem it can bring you. Instead, the relative value and importance of any gift is measured by how it contributes to the building up of the body according to the word of God. Our gifts are to support and to strengthen and to reflect the ministry of God's word among his people. Now, that does not mean that all will be teachers or that all should be teachers. They should not. Verse 29 makes very clear that God has not given us all the same gifts, and the variety of gifts is important. But if all gifts are given, as Paul says in this letter, if they are all given for the building up of the body, and if the body is built up as it receives and obeys the word of God, then all of our gifts should be employed in one way or another, should be employed to that end, shouldn't they? So, for example, when I exercise hospitality, if I exercise hospitality, that's a gift. It should be to the end that my brother or sister is encouraged and strengthened in the word of God. That should be my aim. I mean, it's great if I provide good food and they enjoy it, right? Wonderful. But my aim, above all, should be that my brother or sister is encouraged and strengthened in the word of God. And that may be because of a conversation we have directly around, explicitly from the scriptures, or it may not be. It may also be because I intentionally aim to set an example of what obedience to the word of God looks like in the context of the home. Maybe I can encourage this person or this couple in terms of what it means to be a godly husband or a godly father, or for you women, what it means to be a godly wife or a godly mother as our brothers and sisters come into our homes and spend time with us. We're to be intentional about that. I am to be intentional about that. And I confess that so often I am not thinking of that as my primary aim when inviting people in. And yet, that's what my goal should be. That's what your goal should be, to minister the word of God to our brothers and sisters, whether by conversation or by godly example, ideally, of course, by both, right? As we exercise the gift of hospitality or any gift, right? That's just one example. The point is, though, that whatever gift we're talking about, not just the gift of teaching, but whatever the gift, it is to be employed for the building up of the body of Christ according to the word of Christ. It is not for building up ourselves or our reputation. It is not for drawing attention to how great or gifted or wise or spiritually mature we are. Gifts are not for attracting attention to ourselves at all, but rather for pointing people away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of his word to us, which is preserved for us here in the scriptures. And that is the standard then by which the Corinthians were to evaluate or now re-evaluate their gifts. The gifts that could rightly be said to be most important, or the higher gifts, the greater gifts, as Paul will say, were not necessarily those that were outwardly most remarkable or impressive, but simply those that brought God's word to bear upon God's people. That's why Paul will say in chapter 14 that prophecy is greater than tongues. Prophecy is greater than tongues. That is why the apostles and prophets and teachers lead the list at verse 28. And why Paul then, he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. What he is talking about are those gifts that serve to put God's word before God's people and impress his word upon his people. The church will not be helped. The church will not be built up with just nice-sounding rhetoric or quaint anecdotes or well-meaning advice. We need, all of us, each one of us, need the word of God. We need to hear it from the pulpit, yes, but we also need to hear it from our brothers and sisters in the body. We need to see it in the lives of our brothers and sisters as we interact with them and they interact with us. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to have a gift of teaching to give and to live God's word before others. But you will need to be intentional about it. It doesn't just happen on its own. You know, sometimes we think, right, that spiritual gifts are those things that just come natural and easy to us. That it's not something you really have to work at. Or that if you had to work at it, well, then obviously that's not your gift, is it? Well, that's wrong. Where did we get that idea from? Not from the Bible. Gifts need to be exercised. They need to be worked at. They need to be maintained and cultivated if they are to be of any use or any help at all to the body. Paul told Timothy, Timothy of all people, right? He said, do not neglect the gift that is in you. He told him later at another time, rekindle the gift of God that is within you. The implication is that our gifts, if we're not using them, we're not working at strengthening them to edify others, they can be quenched. They can lie dormant. They may not be evident. Gifts are not just something that always come easy or that will grow naturally. They will not. It takes work, it takes discipline, it takes intentionality, and we should be zealous about it. We should eagerly desire, Paul says, eagerly desire the higher gifts. That is, we should always want to be, and in fact strive to be, of the most possible help we can be to our brothers and sisters. We should be eager to exercise our gifts and grow them for the purpose of building up and edifying the church. And for you young people, listen, if you are identified with Jesus Christ and his people, then you also need to be thinking this way. You need to be thinking this way because the Spirit of God, as we saw earlier in this chapter, the Spirit of God gives gifts to who? To every member of his body, not just when you turn 18 or 21, or move out of the house, but to every member of his body. So you too should be thinking, right, about how you can exercise the gifts God has given you to serve the body of Christ now. You're still at home, you're still, you know, doing school. Well, then learn. Learn about the world God has made and how things work. Apply yourself to that. Maybe you play an instrument. Well, then play it well. Learn, practice hard. Whatever you do, do it with all your might, right? Not so that you can show off, not so that you can impress your friends with how great you are, but so that someday you can use that gift to help others. If it's music, help them worship the Lord in song. You tried, you did your best, you disciplined yourself, you practiced hard. For what purpose? So that I can be a help to the body of Christ. And that, you know, don't be thinking, well, okay, if I do this now, I'll get to be up front next Sunday, right? No, you may not. May not be now. But it may be, what, 15 years from now, right? We should be disciplining ourselves today in order to be the most help and use to the body tomorrow or in days and years to come. And of course, for all of us, young or old, all of us, regardless of the gifts that we have been given, you know, this means that we must be disciplining ourselves in the Word of God to know it and also to obey it. Disciplining ourselves in the Word and in godliness, because we cannot expect to be useful or helpful to the church if we neither know His Word or put it into practice. I mean, what would we possibly have to offer our brothers and sisters in that case? What would we have to share? We'd have nothing that they need, because what our brothers and sisters need is the Word of God. They need to see it lived in us. They need to hear it spoken by us. And I don't mean we need hundreds of verses at the ready that are just flowing from your lips all the time. I mean, how great, though, would that be if that were the case, right? But we need to know His Word well enough so that when we are together, when they hear us speak, it's not just our opinions that they're hearing, but they're hearing the Word of God. They're hearing God's thoughts, and they're hearing God's commands, and also the encouragement of His great and precious promises. Now, this chapter ends with Paul having exhorted his readers to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then that is followed by these words, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." That more excellent way, of course, is the way that he sets forth in chapter 13, which, Lord willing, we will make a start at next week. But until then, we can at least say this much, that Paul is clearly suggesting there is something greater still than even the greatest of these gifts that he has just listed off in the previous verses. And that something greater is not a gift at all, but it is a way of life that is to rule and to constrain our use of every gift. And without it, even the most incredible gifts are rendered completely worthless and meaningless. The Corinthians were not short on gifts, but they were short on love. And I wonder if that's not just about the worst thing you could say about any church or about any individual Christian. They have all kinds of gifts, but they have not love. The Apostle John said, you really can't say that about a Christian, because if they have not love, they have not God. God is love, and that will be worked out and made evident in our lives. We should make it our prayer then, as we continue to go through, you know, this next chapter, especially in the weeks ahead, make it our prayer that those things would never be said of us, gifted, but without love. And pray that we would be known more by our love than by our gifts, and that we would simply see our gifts as a vehicle for expressing and demonstrating love to others rather than loving ourselves and promoting ourselves, so that the whole body would be built up together and me conform together more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do need daily, constantly, we need our thoughts and our minds, our attitudes adjusted and conformed to the Word, your Word. We need to value what you value. We need to esteem what you esteem. And how we need to love as you love. And Father, looking at the example of the Apostle Paul, you tell us to consider his example and how it was his desire, how it was his boast to demonstrate through his life, through his weakness, through his suffering, through his sacrificial love, something of the love of Jesus Christ that he has for us, for the church. And Father, may that be our desire through our lives today, through our lives this week, at our homes, with our wives or husbands or children, parents, brothers, sisters, that even in the most practical ways, we would think, how can I serve and sacrifice even what I desire, what I want, in order to be a blessing and to be a help to them? And even in just small ways that we would think, I want to demonstrate something of the gospel in the way that I act here, the attitude that I have here. And if I suffer, well then, I'm happy to suffer if that shows and manifests something of the suffering of Christ on our behalf, who out of love suffered, gave himself for us. Father, make us humble, as Christ himself humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. I pray that we would not exalt in those things that are really nothing without love. As we'll see in these next verses ahead in chapter 13, absolutely nothing without love. All of our giftedness, all of the things that we do, all of the things that we say, even right words, even true words, they ring hollow without love. Help us to be a people who are known by our love. As Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That is our prayer. For your sake, please do help us. Amen.